Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21 is what we are reading today. Let me read the scripture first, and then I can get myself a little bit more organized. I'm lost. Okay. Verse 11, is this Cephas? Kephas? The jury is still out. Cephas came to Antioch. I opposed him in his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James. Yes. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when he arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put on our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuilt what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness would be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Thank you. It's been a very eventful week for us, for some of us. I think some of you may not have, we didn't even have time to put it into the bulletin because we printed our bulletin on Monday this week. We had church camp on Wednesday. Dean's mother passed away on Tuesday, Jenny's mother-in-law. So just to inform you, we extend our condolences to them. But what a journey for her, what a journey for the family that... The mom got baptized. You know that she came, she took home leave from the hospital, came to church. If you remember, the lady on wheelchair came to church so that she could be baptized. And the smile and the joy that was on her face, and she expressed the greatest thing that happened to her was at the baptism, her baptism. But little did she know that later on, and this is about a week ago, that the father also, the husband requested also to be baptized. And I went to the hospital, baptized him in front of her, and then she said again, "This is the happiest day of my life." So it's been a great testimony for them, but still the family is grieving and it's such a journey, and life is like that. And if we are able to find Jesus at the center of it all, we begin to allow God to continue to take our lives in his hands, guide us and lead us so that we are able to move forward. All right. It's also not been fun to have my arm in a sling. I'm very tempted to take it out all the time. And you do half speed of everything. Your sermon outlines in your bulletin. We want to look at this today. Wait, let me see this. I've also been living from session to session. I want to thank God really for a team of people who are available to help and run together. Otherwise, it would be in trouble. The camp was run well because there was a team of people who were running it, able to do the work together. This is fantastic for us. The sermon title, this morning is dying to live in Jesus. You know, sometimes I have this weird habit. Johnson, maybe you want to put my treble a little bit up because my voice is hoarse, not as in galloping horse, but very corny. Dying to live in Jesus has got a double meaning. If you can pick it up, it'll be fantastic. Yeah. But we're all dying to live in Jesus. But if we don't die, we can't live in Jesus. So dying to live in Jesus is something that we all need to look for and to live. Last week, we talked about the true gospel and how it is centered on Jesus Christ and Him proclaiming the kingdom of God is fully manifested. Again, as we were worshiping Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. And you know, sometimes I feel again that I was saying this in a camp as well. It's worse than selling koyo, you know. You know, when you sell koyo, it's like you're trying to convince people that this product actually works. Then you're not sure whether the product works or not, but never mind, you just keep pushing it. And sometimes in our business, in our work, we are just asked to do that. We know that we will try and do as good a product as we can. But, you know, when it comes to Jesus and we come to the man Jesus and the life of Jesus, it seems as if there are so few testimonies that will come out, so few people who will come and someone say, you know what, Jesus works, you know, He really works. Whatever He's told me, my life has changed tremendously. Sometimes we are just so shy to talk about these things. Even within the Christian community, we are just so shy to declare that God is God. But you know that Jesus has revealed the center of it all is Jesus. Jesus has revealed Himself as God's righteousness so that we could live not alone, but we could live in the kingdom of God. And when we live in the kingdom of God, this is where the full manifestation of God's love comes in, the full manifestation of who God is. And God is not just interested in revealing Himself to a general public, but God is interested to reveal Himself to every single one of us so that our lives would be able to be lived out in the fullness of God. You know, yesterday I was at Mandai, I was talking to Ricky the Undertaker. He's you know, we get to know each other because of we meet lah. Huh? And then he says to me, you know, Pastor, you don't get involved in certain things. What, like what? You know, people's opinion of Pastor very high when, you know. You know, he's such a ground man. He runs and all that. But there are things that people look to you and you need to maintain your model. You need to maintain your person. Don't touch money. Because you know, no matter how you touch money, if you make money, people say you gain, Louis. If you lose money, people say you don't know how to manage money. All this kind of business thing, don't touch. Let us do the work. You just be Pastor Ken ready. Undertaker. No, like higher level. Funeral director has got wise words for the pastor. I love him so much because he's such a ground person. He runs and as we relate every time, every now and then as we talk, he brings this real level life. And that's true, isn't it? That as we live our lives, if we are not people who can stand to represent Christ, then who are we? It's not that I'm giving you permission because you're not pastor can anyhow do, okay? We talked about that, right? There are people who anyhow say and people who anyhow follow. That's Galatians chapter 1. No, you're not supposed to be like that. You are supposed to be people who know Christ. If we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, our destiny is aligned to Christ. We are able to live and our value, and there will be visible changes in our lives. We will be able to follow Christ and people will pick up. This person is somewhat different from others and we want to live our lives that way. But the circumstances, are they different? Often the circumstances are the same. We all have children who sometimes don't listen to us. We all have children that sometimes listen to us. We all have careers that sometimes succeed, sometimes fail. We make business decisions that sometimes do well, sometimes don't. We've got all circumstances in life. And God doesn't take us out of our circumstances. We were studying John in a camp. Jesus said, I pray not for the world, but I pray for my disciples. Because they are the ones that, Father, you have given to me. I pray that you will protect them, you will watch them, you will walk with them. That is the prayer of Jesus for every single one of us who desires to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He prays over us so that we are able to live our lives. Visible changes would happen. And again, we ended the sermon last week. Have you received the love of God that covers you? an undivided heart is what we are asking God to give to us. Today we look at Galatians chapter 2. There's an issue in this place, and the issue at hand is living out our convictions, isn't it? Because Peter was the one that, and this is the situation, all right? In Peter, in Acts chapter 11, Galatians and Acts, Ephesians and Acts, you can actually take, Acts is actually the history of it. What has happened with all the disciples. And Paul calls back and he writes to certain churches, but the circumstances and the situations, you can read back into Acts. So Galatians, when Paul was rebuking Peter and he was saying that I spoke to Peter right in his face, it's actually, the account is found in Acts 11 chapter 3, and you read further down, Peter was challenged and he says that, saying you were to uncircumcised, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. And Peter responded in 17. And he said, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This was the account of Cornelius asking, and Peter saw that God brought down that all the different animals which the Jews consider unclean. And God's word to Peter was that if God has considered them to be clean, who are you to call unclean? And it was in reference, all the Chinese like to hear this, right? Wow, them pao tia, everything also can. But the word of God for Peter was that to the Gentiles, they too deserve to receive Jesus Christ. They too deserve the grace of God. And Peter, in this time, said this, who am I to stand in the way of God? I would also fellowship with the Gentiles. But this didn't last very long, because in Galatians we read, when Peter was fellowshipping with them, some men who were disciples of James came down, and Peter withdrew himself from these Gentiles and said, I better not eat with them. What was the issue there? The issue was what we call the table fellowship. Let me explain. In Judaism, table fellowship means fellowship before God for the eating of a piece of broken bread by everybody who shares in the meal. Brings out the fact that we all have a share in the blessing which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. They break bread just as Jesus did in the Holy Communion. They break bread and then they gave it to the people around. It is a fellowship. It is an identification that says that we all share the same bread. Remember, in the Holy Communion, there is one loaf, but there are many of us. We break the bread and we give it to everybody. So when we come to take the Holy Communion, it is not a personal thing only. It is a communal thing. It is all of us coming together as a family of God. We share the bread together. So when Peter was sitting down with the Gentiles, even though they were Gentile Christians and they were fellowshipping, when Jews came down, Peter felt really very uncomfortable and he couldn't, and he withdrew from eating with the Gentiles. And withdrew, and then he said, no, let me step aside. It was so serious that even Barnabas was influenced by what Peter did. He pulled away, and other people were also influenced. The issue at hand is living out our convictions, isn't it? Living out what we believe. But we read in Acts, Peter himself met God, knew that God wanted to save the Gentiles. He could say, oh, but if this is for God, who am I to stand in the way? But here we read that he actually withdrew himself. And many people, we read just now in Galatians, many people were affected by the hypocrisy of the Jews. We need to live our lives in a more consistent way, isn't it? But it's based on conviction. Unless we study the word, and again, those of you who didn't manage to come for the camp, you'll want to find out, and we can run this for you. And I guess we could do it at ABF even, the devotional method of Bible study, the different methods of how we could search Scripture, to pray Scripture, to memorize Scripture. We need to have the Word of God as the authority in our hearts, so that we are able to live our lives based on a conviction, not of just the traditions of man, not just of the hearsay of man, but on the very Word of God Himself. So what is the Word of God that is written for us in verse 15 and 16? That we are justified in Christ and not in the law of of and not in the law. We are justified in Christ and not justified in the law. Read in verse 15 and 16 from the English Standard Version. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. What Paul was saying is this: we know the law. We know the traditions of our nation. The hundreds and hundreds of years, we know what God has revealed to us. But even we know now that we are not justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. How much more the Gentiles? Why, even if we know this, shouldn't they also be given that teaching that they cannot be justified by the law? I shared this with the 7:45 prayer, and I said this very clearly to them. I think that there's a twist and there's a confusion that is going on in our understanding of God. There is this theology that's going on, which is true. We are freed. Jesus says to Galatians 5, I shared this with you last week, that we are freed. It was for freedom that God has set us free. We are no longer bound by the law. Some people have stretched that to say that then therefore we are free. We can do anything we please. Because we are no longer bound by the law. We are no longer required. But that's not true. Listen, watch this scripture very clearly. We are justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. The key word that we need to pick up from this scripture is justification. We are made right by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Does that mean that the works of the law is nullified? Does it mean that we don't have to obey the law? Does it mean that we don't have to live our lives according to the laws of God? It doesn't mean that. It means that no matter how much you keep the law and you're faithful to the law, you will not be justified before God. And there's an important distinction for us. Being justified by faith in Christ to live our lives before Him, it means that I can stand before God, regardless of what I've done or not done. And in the blood of Jesus Christ, God will look to me and say that all your sins are forgiven you. You are okay. Because when He looks at me, He sees Jesus Christ, God's righteousness revealed. But how do I live my life now while I'm on earth? Do I go around and do things in a lawless manner? Because we say that, but we're not justified by the law. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we treasure the commands of God in our hearts. We bind the Word of God on our fingers and we etch the Word of God in our hearts. That's what it means. We treasure His commandments. We listen to Him and we follow after Him. We don't pick and choose what we want to listen to, but as God has revealed to us, we need to follow Him. So we are justified in Christ. We are not sinners. We are justified in Christ. We have the ability to live for Christ in that clarity. We are justified in Christ, not through works. The second thing you read in 17 and 18 is this: does the gospel then promote sin? But if, verse 17, but if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be, for if I rebuild what I had once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul was saying that if we are justified in Christ, and then I'm found sinning, and he says this to Peter, if you have been justified by faith in Christ, and you are sitting amongst sinners, does that make Christ a sinner? He says, no, it doesn't do that. The freedom of Christ is that sin is not condoned, but the freedom of Christ allows us to sit together with others so that we can win them to Christ. I shared this with you before when I go into China to teach the Lee Suk pastors, and I talk to the pastors, and I say, how do you do evangelism? And they say that, well, it's very hard. I say, why is it very hard? Because the people would come into our church. Isn't that good? But the Bible says that we don't want to mix with non-Christians. So we tell them to leave. When they come to our church, they look at our girls. And they want to kaosua our girls and they want to marry them. But they are non-Christians. So I say, okay. So if you keep them out of the church, do you go out and share with them in the marketplace? Do you talk to them about Jesus Christ? No, because the Bible says don't mix around with the world. Stay away from the world. Then I'm like, then how do you share Christ? They look at me. I look at them. And then we look at each other. And then we say, like that lah. How does that work? We are not obeying the work of Christ. The justification that God gives to us allows us to go and live our lives in freedom by sitting together. And this is really what Paul was saying. By going out and interacting with sinners does not make Christ a sinner. It allows us to live our lives if we live it well, because Christ does not condone sin. In Romans 6:1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? You see, there is a transformation of our lives. When Christ justified us, He took away the sins of the world. He took away my sin. He allowed me to live my life fully. Now I have a choice. I can choose to live the works of Christ and the ways of Christ, or I can choose to live my own life. Shall we sin again so that grace may become more in our lives? May it never be. In the freedom of Christ, sin is not continued. And again, sometimes we are muddled. You know, as parents, sometimes fathers, we are like that. Yeah? We don't really want to give our children the freedom of anything. Yeah? We scared they climb over our heads. We scared they take advantage. They go, you know, and then they disappear, and then they don't want to behave themselves, etc., etc. So we always try. Fathers try, lah. Maybe the newer fathers don't. Old fathers try to look very stern. It's as if, you know, constipated all the time. The face is like, wow, you know, you must have this demeanor so that I whip my children into shape so that they don't anyhow say, anyhow do. You know, and then we walk around like that. And then, you know, the children all look at the father, like, how to talk to this constipated man? He probably want to go to the toilet, talk halfway, he may run off somewhere. All the time, actually, but fathers, we are probably all afraid because we can't make decisions whether to allow our children to do certain things. The freedom that Christ has given us, let us be very clear. Christ gave us the freedom, literally, totally free. Totally free to live our lives for Christ. Totally free to choose to not sin. That we don't have to choose sin. We don't have to choose to go back and say, let me do this. We are free to do that. So when Christ says and God says that He loves us totally, He really loves us totally. No need to hold back one or two whips so that people will be disciplined to stay in shape. Because the Word of God simply says this, if we love Him enough and if we have experienced His grace enough, not only do I want to be disciplined in my life, I want to seek God. Jesus, be the center of it all. Jesus, be the center of my church. Jesus, be the center of my life, because there's a yearning in my heart to want to come after God, because He's given me a freedom. He's justified me before the most holy God. I can stand before Him with clarity. Love of God. Die must live. Die must live. What does the Word say to us? In verse 19 and 20, for through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is NASB. I memorized it in NASB. Galatians 2:20. We learned this. We learned this 20 years ago. Memorized it. It's been part of our lives. But what is it that die we must do to live? First of all, look on the left. Died to law. Crucified with Christ, no longer I who live. These are the die words. It's no longer I who lives. I have died to the law. I am not justified by the law anymore. I don't have to perform for the law. I will live in the law to make sure that I please God, but I'm not bound by it. I'm not a slave to the law. I'm already justified. I kick it aside because I'm free in Christ. It is in the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness that I'm free. How do I do that? I am crucified with Christ. I died with Christ. And therefore, I don't have to listen to these yearnings of sin that I want to do in my life. I am no longer bound by law to say that if I've broken a law, I'm doomed to death. No, I've been justified. I'm free. God has given me the freedom. I am no longer a depressed human being. I'm a free, joyful human being because the law cannot touch me. The law cannot come and cause death in my life. Why? Because I've been crucified with Christ. Die, must live with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. It is recognition. Because look at this. I've died to the law. Jesus did that. I'm crucified with Christ. I make a decision to follow Christ. But now no longer I who live. It's your decision. It's my decision. It is for us to come before God and say, God, I want to live my life for you. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's the decision that I have to make. That's the way that I've got to walk. How do I live in Christ? I need to know the Word of God. I need to treasure the Word of God in my heart. I need to have this relationship with God. I need to love God. Jesus be the center of it all. Jesus be the center of my life. How to live? It says there, live to God. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. Die to the law, live to God. Die, you must live. Don't die and die and then stay dead. That's not going to work, right? You die, you must live. Otherwise, what's the purpose of the life of Christ? Isn't that what Paul said? If you have to go back to the traditions and to build the law again, then Christ died for nothing. But let me say this to you, Christians. If you die and don't live, then Christ died for nothing. Isn't it so? You think you have the Word of God, but your life never lived in God. Then what's the point? God give you the fullness of life. You must not live as depressed men and women anymore. You must live the joy of the Lord. Live to God. Christ lives in me. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Then the life that I live in the flesh, I live in faith. I mean, I've given you an impression like that sometimes. Because I'm very conceptual. I talk big pictures. But Paul is very clear. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Meaning what? The everydays that we do, the brush teeth, the shower, the breakfast, the lunch, right? The sleeping, the exercising, the fracturing hand, all these things. The life that I live in the flesh. In today's context, it is not again something that you live after death. Today's context, in the flesh, you and I, we are asked to live in faith. Meaning what? Meaning that we are able to do exactly the things that Jesus, the man, did on earth. Every single miracle that you read in the gospel, you and I have been given the Holy Spirit to do, to live out our lives that way. Otherwise, why would God send Jesus to be a man to live his life? It is to give us the model of following after how to be successful in this life. How to be successful. I believe this. When God made Adam, He made Adam in a particular way to live in the Garden of Eden in a perfect condition. Adam could do it because he was designed to live in that way. But the minute that Adam and Eve sinned, that version was not good enough. They needed a major upgrade because they didn't know how to live in a corrupted world. They were made in the Garden of Eden to live in a perfect world. And so they struggled through life. After that, all struggled through life. Until in God's timing, God revealed Jesus to us, gave Jesus to us. That major upgrade came so that we are able to live in a corrupted world. Friends, we live in a mixed time. On the one hand, we know that the world has become so corrupted. And we know that the world will continue to be even more corrupted. Today, corruption is norm. Who has helped this? Actually, Hollywood has helped it a lot, lah. Multimedia has helped it a lot. Now one murder happens, straight away the world knows. One fight happens, straight away the world knows. It's good we can pray, but it also tells us what's going on in the world, isn't it? We already know the lifestyles of people and the people who are loud and go against the laws of God. Their lifestyles are propagated all the time. All the movie stars with all, we highlight them, we idolize them, we say that, wow, they don't know you, but you know them, that kind of thing. We model our lives after them. We know that our lives will continue, this world will continue to be even more corrupted. But you have an upgrade version. You have the JC version. You have the Jesus version in you, given to you so that you can live your life in fullness now.
So we need to make a decision. Die to the law, crucified with Christ. No longer do I live. Live to Christ, live to God. God lives in you. Die, you must live. Basically what it means is this. All right? This is how it is. Die to law, live to God. Crucified with Christ, Christ lives in me. No longer I who live. Oh yeah, so fast. Okay, repeat. Try again. Don't touch. Okay. No longer I who live the life I live in the flesh, I live in faith. This is what God is asking us to do. Die, must live. Finally, Jesus, God's righteousness revealed, verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. The law does not justify us. The law guides us. In fact, what I was saying also is this, that the law, the more laws that are made, put into place, the more transgressors are found. Because every time I put a law in place, somebody's going to break it, isn't it? Right? That's how it is. So the law does not bring us any closer to the Lord. But the Lord has given to us, God has given to us laws to follow that would allow us to live our lives well. And we need to recognize this. So Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He is our foundation. And it's upon this foundation that we are asked to stir one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10, 24, 25. It says, let us not forget to gather together as is the habit of some. But let us continually meet so that we could stir one another to love and good works. Isn't that what it says to us? We need to come to that place. So what should we do then in our lives? What should we do? Dying to live in Christ. Dying to live in Jesus. Can I ask the worship team to come? Dying to live in Jesus is what we ask you to do. How do we do it? Justified by the grace of God. We are now in freedom. We live our lives fully. We live our lives following the commands of God, following the laws that God has given to us so that our lives will be clear with God. But we are free to choose. We are free to choose to live by the law. We are not bound by the law such that we are depressed people, but rather, together as a church, together as a people of God, we are able to stir one another to love and good works. Because the gospel does not promote sin. The gospel promotes us to come towards God and to be justified by God so that we could live our lives for Him. There's a big difference, my friends. Sometimes we are not so tangible. We are not so ground. I think that it could be really the problem of the I'm more speaking. That's me, lah. That we do high level. We tend to be very cordial to one another. We want to be have this demeanor of everything is polite, everything is good. But sometimes we need to be very ground with one another. We need to meet one another. We need to express to one another the challenges of life as well as the triumphs in life, isn't it? And if we can do that with one another, sometimes we are, you know, when I did this the first day on Sunday, a lot of people said, hey, you know, can I come visit you? Hey, can I? I said, no, not good time. Don't visit me. How lame. People want to love me. I say no. But I felt yucky inside. It's a time that I'm not up there. It's usually how I'm supposed to be, isn't it? I'm supposed to lead the church. I'm supposed to stand up pastor, you know. And this pastor going, of all the stupid things, people keep saying, and my sons, every time they relate the story to someone, they laugh at me. How did it happen? I look at my son, they're like, very silly, you know, I wasn't careful. But in that humility, we need to relate to one another. We need to extend a hand to say, can I help you? Not the Singlish, can I help you? But can I help you? And we must be gracious enough to say, yes, you can help me. And this 2 weeks, again, I realize the people around me, thankfully I got a wife, you know, do all the yucky things for me. Help me to dress, help me to do this and that. I got colleagues that would come to my place, have meetings rather than I go up to the office. I mean, they're so nice because they see that there's a need and they step up. They do many things. By God's grace, this is God for us. So as we hang out together, friends, let's develop this culture of connecting and meeting. Let's connect this culture and express to one another that love that God has given to us. Let us be a people who are warm. Let us be a people who is welcoming. It doesn't need to be the hospitality people who will shake hands. You see someone that you don't know, you can shake hands, you can just say hi to that person. You can form this culture. Friends in Sengkang Church, we can form this culture so that we are able to relate to one another. Everyone is welcome. Do you remember our tagline we had from the beginning? A place for you. This is a place for you. Don't care what you are, what you have done, but this is a place for you so that you could come and relate. How do we do that? Jesus, be the center of it all. Let us all stand together. Jesus, be the center of it all. Center, Jesus. Be our center, Lord.